Good morning. Late morning to everyone. Since everyone is there, I better move this a bit more that side. Ayah. Sorry, I'm not Michael. Michael is a bodybuilder. I'm a bit more. Okay. Great. Thank you. I'm going to do a message which I actually shared with the international students yesterday about Christians and culture. So those of you who were here yesterday, try not to fall asleep. We'll expand a bit more, hopefully. Sister Paula, brothers from Cameroon, we learn a bit more about the country they are studying in. But this is an important topic for the rest of us who are Malaysians because it affects us. And we've been doing this fair bit. On Friday, I had the privilege of being in Belinda's cell group and we shared a bit. So this is a bit of what has been shared and we want to expand this a bit. You see, culture, race, and religion are interconnected. For example, you give an ang pao. You check the history of the ang pao. It's actually a pagan belief. Because it's about wishing you prosperity. In the early days, the ang pao actually had pictures of deities on it. So I know some Christians who would not believe in giving out ang paos. How about our Indian friends? The Indian classical dance is heavily involved in religion. The Indians even have a god for it. He's got God Shiva. Shiva is the patron god of dance. So here's the thing about Asian culture. Asian culture is very entrenched in religion. Now, if we separate ourselves from it, would then people say that, hey, you know, you're forgetting your roots? So we want to look at it this morning and see how it affects us. Let me just go through a bit of this history, okay? And this one, Brother Alan shared with us on Friday. I shared with you yesterday, international students. I want to expand it a bit. This is Hudson Taylor, very famous missionary who went to China and spoke the language. By the way, you international students, you'll be here after many years, you'll be speaking like Malaysians. Now, I met Brother Joy from Botswana and Brother Soku. No, he spoke to me. I've been here in 4 years lah. Saya boleh cakap Melayu. My goodness, frightening. So, Paula, you be careful. 4 years time, if you're still here, you'll be speaking like one of us. So here, Hudson Taylor is a man very revered because he totally immersed himself in Chinese culture. Now, I want to ask a question, especially to our Chinese friends here, okay? Not those from Tanah Merah, not Belinda cell group, that one cannot answer, or you at the back. But here's the thing, you look at the robes of these two Jesuit priests. This is from the 16th century in the Ming Dynasty, and this is in the Qing Dynasty in the 17th century. You look at the robes, and look at what Hudson is wearing. Do you see a difference? Cannot answer, some at the back. What do you think, Kun Chuan? You to anybody, look at that again. You look at the things here. These are royal robes, you know. These are robes of people who serve in the imperial court. And in the 17th century, especially under Emperor Kangxi, the Jesuit priests had access right into the courts. And the emperor used the priests as his royal advisors because they were very schooled in things like astrology. And it brought many wonders. And Kangxi is very well known as a man who reformed China, a Manchu emperor who brought together the Han people in unity. So entrenched were they in Chinese culture. The respect is so deep, they took one of the most revered books of the Chinese, the Analects of Confucius. These are Jesuit priests, you know, and translated that to Latin. This was a time when the white man came to China, and the white man was harmonious with Chinese culture. Nowadays, you say you're a Christian, they say, you become a white man, you see. You go to church, you become a white man. Now, along the time, something happened. Some other monks, the Franciscan monks and the Dominican monks came and they thought the Jesuit priests were bending backwards too much to the Chinese, especially in one area. What is the most important thing to the Chinese in terms of culture? One of the most important things is honoring your father and mother. Also education. Chinese only got this to education or that. And why? Because it's about filial piety. And with Chinese culture, it transcends a bit to what? Ancestral worship. So the Dominican monks not happy, what they do, they complain to the Pope. And say, you know, the Jesuit priests are encouraging pagan practice. Now you read your history. The priests, the Jesuit priests, went to talk to the emperor and begged the emperor to write a letter to the Vatican. And here the emperor of the great Middle Kingdom actually wrote a letter to Pope Clement and said, you know what, this is our culture, it's not idol worship. And you know what the Pope replied? Cannot, cannot, cannot. No, no, no. Idol worship. We don't even allow a person to come near a place like that. Cannot. So you do that to the emperor, guess how the emperor feels? In Cantonese, we call it Hom Pei Min Wo. Really don't give face. So the emperor issued a decree. No more missionary priests allowed. And after that, from the 17th century onwards, when his grandson took to the throne, the grandson was very anti-Christian. Banned all missionaries. From 300,000 missionaries who translated the sayings of Confucius, missionaries that were so close to the king, the right-hand side of the king, 20 years later, they were not allowed in the Forbidden City. And by the time we go to the 18th century, the 19th century, Christianity was considered a white man's religion. Here, in India, this is a man called Sundar Singh came from a very wealthy Punjab family. And what are all Punjabis? They believe in Sikhism. According to his autobiography, one day he received a vision from Jesus because he sat down and prayed. And he said Jesus came to him a vision. I'm going to show you a comic. And this is, he went to his father. He said he has seen Jesus. And what happened? The father cast him out. He cut his hair. He cast him out for betraying his race. And later on, the story goes, the family poisoned him. And some poor Christians rescued him. And history records Sundar Singh then entered seminary, an Anglican seminary, and learned about the Bible very deeply. I read some of his writing. He's a very, very intelligent writer. And one day he decided he was going to walk out in the footsteps like Gautama Buddha to just wander the streets. And he was going to call himself a sadhu. And the white man was very horrified. He said, why are you doing that? Why are you dressed like a sadhu? He said, because that's what Jesus was. Jesus was like a sadhu. A sadhu is an Indian holy man. A sadhu has no possessions. A sadhu walks the streets and teaches about enlightenment. But he will walk the streets and eat with everybody and tell them about Christ. And Sundar Singh remained true to this calling. One day he walked into Nepal and he disappeared. Now, but the problem is this. Why did the white man react? The same way the way the Pope reacted. Because a sadhu is an Indian holy man. Sundar Singh said this. There are many people in India and around the world who like to hear about a master. These people need witnesses to the truth, but not Western culture. Indians desperately need the water of life, but they do not want it in European vessels. Whether you're from Cameroon or Senegal or Ghana or Botswana or Malaysia or India or Kazakhstan or Pakistan, by the way, those are the people who come to our church. Yeah? We are truly international. Wherever you go, you call yourself a Christian, there are people who say, white man's religion, white man's belief, you betray your race, your people. But if we embrace our culture is totally interwoven with pagans. Where do we separate? This morning, for the next half an hour, we will deal with this and ask that the Lord give us wisdom. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we ask for this difficult topic and we ask that your word guide us and your word guide us alone. that we too, even as evangelical Christians, have culture. Let us remove the shackles of culture, for Christ is the birth culture. God is God of the nations, O Lord. You are Elohim as much as you are Yahweh. Teach us that, this Lord, and may your word enlighten us. We say this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. This is the same chapter we looked at last week. We are just going to relook at the same chapter again. If you forgot last week, we looked at how Cornelius met Peter. And how, what we discovered was, in the end, Peter is a racist. And this morning, we will take a sing for our former Prime Minister in an interview on February 22nd. This country, everybody is racist. Now everyone talks about their own interests, doesn't care about other people's interests. So let's not hide and say we're not racist. And last week, we only had one message, we're all racist. Easy to say that, lah. Now, this week, we talk about how do we go past that racism, okay? And we learned last week, just a quick recap of what we studied last week. God accepts men from every nation. Remember this word, every nation. The nations have come to FBC. Every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then God showed Peter two things. A, the church is not a club. Everybody. Number two, being a Christian is not about following rules and regulations. They are part of being a Christian. But it is about the cross. The cross makes us clean. You've got to really pick up this thing. We're going to expand that today. And we have what we call the Cornelius model. And it's a sequence. We find in chapter 10, a lot of it is how God tries to reprogram Peter. So you can't reach out to your non-Christian neighbors, your non-Christian wife, your non-Christian family members. You can't reach out to other cultures unless you yourself are reprogrammed. So God changes his attitude first. Then God chooses someone which is easier for him to connect with. A man called Cornelius, although he was a Gentile, he was very sympathetic to Jews. Same thing as for us, when we reach out to other people, we try to find common ground. Then God wanted him to go. He didn't want Cornelius to come to him. And then the one that got Peter to trouble was, he ate with Peter, and Cornelius and Peter ate. And Peter stayed at Cornelius' house, and we learn in chapter 11, the Jews got very upset. Now, what is one of the reasons why people are racist? Okay? You will find a lot of studies say it's because people have a superiority complex. Now, it's very easy to point, to say, you know what, you don't accept me because you think you're better than me. But here's the point. When we turn it around, we do the same. We just don't admit it. When you don't want certain people to come to church, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I am good enough for the church, but you are not. Then God will ask you, on what basis you are cleaner than the other guy? You can ask yourself a little bit of this, okay? You say you're equal. Your head says it. The heart doesn't say it. Now, let's go a little bit on culture and pick this up a little bit. There are some Christians out there, in some churches, who don't celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate Easter. They have their rights. You know? Some churches, they believe in the veil. Some churches believe in speaking in tongues. A lot of things we can disagree over. So I had an engineer who was like that. I didn't realize that. So I had a meeting. I said, hey, brother, blessed Christmas. What are you doing for Christmas? The way he replied me was like that. I don't celebrate Christmas, no. Very gentle, ma. Huh? Then he added, lah, we just follow the word of God. Wow, what are you trying to say to me? You are saying I don't follow the word of God, lah. Very gentle, lah. Very gentle, right? But the tone, is very self-righteous, you know. The intuition is there, you know. Now, for those of us who come from families where idol worship is part and parcel, I come from an idol worship family, very strong in many years. It's the same thing. In Cantonese, English translation, no need to say. The look on the face is enough. People ask you, hey, we want to pay respects. I don't go. Not for me, it's Christian, cannot go. The tone of your voice, Cantonese will say lei tai sai ah, big small, who do you think you are? Who the beep do you think you are? And then go down further, yeah lah, you quai lo lah, European devil. So, susah ah. Don't go, people call you European devil. You go, people say you worship idol. So what to do? So you study that a bit today, yeah? Okay? So first thing we need to realize is this. The problem with the early church was, the Jewish Christians wanted to make the Gentile Christians like them. It's a cultural imposition. And in Acts chapter 15, we find out they're trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised. Meaning, you want to be Christian, can you must be like me lah. You must join the club. Okay? Here's a beautiful church. Look at that. Renaissance architecture, symmetry. Look at the pedestals. The epitome of European architecture. Totally out of place in Beijing. Absolutely doesn't respect the, like, the colors don't even match. I'm an architect, so it really irritates me, you know. It looked like you took the building and just stuck it there, see? Now, here's the thing about us. The church is very much viewed as a place for westernized Asians. Our songs are English. Our books are English. Every speaker, every quote from an American or British, there are more Christians in Africa than there are in Europe. Why aren't we getting quotes from African Christians? Why do we need a missionary from England to come and tell us what to do? These are serious questions. So we have to ask ourselves a little bit of that. And in some parts of the world, there's a brother here in the first service who's from Pakistan. He's from Peshawar. And you read the papers, 2 weeks ago, an American soldier shot a lot of Afghanistan's civilians. What do? They burn the cross. Why? Americans equal Christians. But Christianity came from Palestine. It is not a white man's religion. Why are we stuck with that? And we need to move out of that dependency and that kind of image. We must understand our God Elohim, the Hebrew word means God of all nations. We must understand, Galatians tells us there is neither Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. We are one in Christ, and we need to move to that kind of culture. So let's talk about how we then go out. And we learned just now how God paired Cornelius with Peter, and then made an effort to reach the community. I saw this in the bus stop, you know what I mean? You can see, you go to a bus stop, you see a friend of us in Cantonese, we call Pao Tau lah, totally wrapped up. And then you have another girl sitting next to her with a skirt as short as a belt. What do they have in common? One will say the other girl is a war. Another will look at you, you're a ninja. They have nothing in common. There's a lot of disrespect. Now, what is the basis for respecting one another? What was the basis between the non-Christian Cornelius and the Christian Peter? Look at verse 2 of chapter 10 about Cornelius. This is what Scripture describes Cornelius as a non-Christian. Now, remember the emphasis, non-Christian. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. But you must understand, he wasn't a Christian, you know. The fear of God. The fear of God. He was devout and God-fearing. That was not enough. God wanted to make him Christian. And he had certain behavior which God needed to change. Look at verse 25. When Peter came to Cornelius, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. What was Cornelius doing is something we are very familiar with ancestral worship. He is honoring Cornelius the way a lot of us honor the dead. This is almost like ancestral worship. And Peter senses the idolatry, so Peter says, stand up, I am only a man. I am not an idol. I'm not a demigod. I'm only a man. You see, ancient culture, like rojak, we mix everything together. Have you seen this movie called The Mummy? Quite a long time ago. The younger people may not have seen it. There's one scene where the mummy faces this guy, and he's got a chain of amulets, and the monster goes, oh, and he thinks of something, Amitabha, Amitabha. Oh, doesn't work. Oh, okay, Bismillah, Ramatukala, Bismillah. Oh, Hail Mary, full of grace, Hail Mary. Oh, doesn't work. Om Brahman, Om Sharan Shiva, Om. Oh, then he thinks of the Jewish Tzah, David. Oh, then the fellow pulls back. Chinese are like that. Chinese don't fear God. They fear what happens to them. The more gods, better lah. Ayah sapu all of one sure get right on that. The Chinese to you. Our Hindu friends say, poor all in. That's why Christians can go to church on Sunday and weekday go and believe in feng shui. Ayah gang, but don't tell church people, but better just to be safe lah. Nothing wrong lah. No, choose the right date lah. You see, we say we fear God, but we don't. We fear what happens to us. We come to church because we want to have a visa to go to heaven. We want to make sure when we get up, when we die, we're not really sure whether God's up there, but I'll come to church. When I die, at least I know I'm quite sure I'll get somewhere. So we don't fear God. We fear what happens to us. You think about it, there's a big difference. What is the real definition of fearing God? It's like how you fear your father and mother. You have reverence for your mom and dad. You don't want to do something that hurts your parents. That is the meaning of the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. But a lot of us, we don't fear God. We fear what happens to us. That's superstition. And Asian society is deeply into that, and that leads to idolatry. And here's the anchor text we got to get in. The first thing Peter did to Cornelius to make sure you don't go into idolatry. Now, here's the question we ask today. How do we build relationships in cultures very entrenched with pagan practices? I'll give you a few examples across the board, yeah? Okay? We'll take a point in the text that gives us an anchor. Acts 15. This issue of circumcision becomes so bad because the Jewish Christians are forcing it on Gentiles. And Paul says this, it is my judgment. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn to God. So we ask, are we making it difficult for those of different racial and social backgrounds to become Christians? How do we do that? Here is a few difficult issues. If you are Chinese and you come from an idol worship background like me, you have to go to Qingming. I've been to Qingming for many years. Chinese New Year, when I was a younger boy, we held the joysticks. For years I did that. I used to go to a temple, Papa Ko Sing, we used to do all the meditations. If I become a Christian, I tell my mom and dad, hey, I don't want to go, wow, quite low. You go, wow, either worshipper, either way, also kena. How? So, because to Chinese, this is both worshipping, but it's also respecting. So, it's a struggle. It's a real struggle. And I tell you, I fully understand this. I want to go into this a little bit. Somebody give you a Buddha head. We discuss this at great length in two cell groups. But a Buddha head actually is a sculpture. Can I put a Buddha head in the corner of my garden? Maybe put a lot of flowers so nobody sees it. So when does it stop being a sculpture and becoming an idol? Indian classical dance is fully involved in their religion. So are we saying that all classical Indian dancers cannot become Christian? I'm losing hair. There's an Ayurvedic clinic out there, Netta's Herbal Shop. But herbal is Ayurvedic. Ayurvedic comes from the Indian term Vedic. Vedic is an Indian belief. You cannot be believing in it. This is totally pagan. By the way, I spent 4 years in India. I've been speaking like an Indian. 4 years in Hyderabad. So, cannot even lose hair, also cannot go there. Cannot buy the soap. Cannot do qigong. Cannot meditate. Wow, jalap, man. Everything cannot do. All our Asian culture is entrenched in this. So how? Become banana. So we are stuck. We are really stuck. Don't do kena hantam. Do kena. Either way, you're jammed. So are there biblical principles to guide us through here? The first principle we see in this story of how a Jew reached out to a Gentile. Gentiles who are very strongly idol worshippers. Gentiles who took food, and the food was very connected to idol worship. And in chapter 15, Paul says, you want to eat, can, but don't stumble your Jewish brothers. Don't eat in a way where the Jewish Christian thinks you are actually doing idol worship. Now, that's a principle we draw upon here. Now, I want to ask a question to all the Chinese. Is there a difference between filial piety and respecting your family? Okay? Anyone knows what the fifth commandment is? Honor your father and mother, so that you may live well in the land God has given you. The Chinese word for this, the Cantonese word for him, hao sun, means you believe in respecting your family to the end, you know. That means that is the ultimate. That means in all things, hao sun is to honor and respect your family. Now here's one thing we must read the Ten Commandments in. What is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods besides me. Now, the way the Ten Commandments are done is they're not 10 separate commandments. The first commandment informs the 9 others. You break the first commandment, you break the rest of the commandments. That's why the first commandment is given. I am the Lord God who brought you out of slavery of Egypt into this land. Then the first thing God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why does he say that? Then after that, he had the rest. The first is the base, is the pillar. Everything is informed from that. Now, how do we read Commandment 5 and the first? Honor your father and mother. But honor your father and mother in a way that we shall have no other gods before God. That is the way the commandment is entrenched. Filial piety removes that. That's why filial piety, it goes from honoring your mom and dad, and I've been told it's an adulteration of a Confucius teaching, because Confucius never taught that. And it goes to reverating the dead. So here's a question I ask you. Can you go for Qingming? If, say, your relative, your mother, or your, not so, sorry, your, one of your uncles passed away, and it's a Buddhist funeral, or Taoist in Malaysia, they rojak everything. You go down there, and they ask everyone to come in front, bye, everybody, bye. Everybody take joss sticks. You say, no, unclean. Step at the back. Sure, kena hantam one. You go there, and you bye, idol worshipper. So here is what the text informs us. Point number one, nowhere does the Bible say you cannot do Qingming or anything. In fact, you see Paul in Athens, he engages the idol worshippers. Going for Qingming is biblical. Why? It shows respect. Holding a joystick is unbiblical. You draw the line on that. I went for Qingming for years. I had a friend who went for Qingming. And because he wouldn't hold the joystick, his family was very upset. After a few years, of all the 3 siblings, he was the only one who went every year and cleaned the grave. The other 2 who were not Christians make a lot of noise. You also never went to the grave. So after a while, people pick it up. They see that, you know what? This is the person who has the heart, you know. That's respect. You see, it takes time. It's long. And if you're stuck in that, it takes time. After the first service, I didn't realize what a big issue it was for so many of our members in our church. A lot of us have these issues. You go, if someone passes away, you go to the funeral. You say when they die, you don't want to do that. It's insulting. But the Bible never says you can't go, stand at the back, okay? And maybe just bow like that. That's not going disrespect. I'll give you an example. You have a wedding. You invite your Muslim friends here. Would you like your Muslim friends say, oh, church, haram, I go wait outside for you and eat the food? Insulting, right? You want your Muslim friends to come to the church, and what do in the church service? We pray. Now, have you seen what our Muslim friends do? When we stand up and pray, they don't pray. They keep their eyes open. But the fact that they're in the hall means they show respect. And the shame of it for us Christians, sometimes we don't even have the dignity to do that. So this morning I ask you, if you have non-Christian spouses, family relatives, build a bridge. must stop at idol worship. It may be a bit difficult. We can discuss that privately. Yeah. Here's an example where I think a line is crossed. Here's a Catholic church. Now, I mean no disrespect to any of our Catholic friends. And you know, our Catholic friends, they like to use candles. They started off with using the cham cha, you know, teacups to do their Lord's Supper. I think that's okay. I think we can do Lord's Supper in Chinese cups. I think we don't care about that. But here, after that, they went to candles. And you notice what they did. They replaced the Catholic candle with the Chinese candle. You know, you saw that? And what do you see that here? You see that thing? That's joysticks, you know. Now, when a Catholic priest takes the joysticks and bow like that, guess what sign you're telling people? Especially in an ancient society where all the gods all mix together. You're saying it's okay. To me, this crosses the line. Again, no disrespect to our friends out there, but this practice we should not do. Speaking of joysticks, now we go another. Now let's take it back to us. I want to ask you a question. Who in the Bible celebrated his birthday? This is the first service, didn't get it. So second service, I'm going to increase the stakes. I'm going to give $10. $10. Seriously, I'll pull it out for you now. Whoa, nice new note. I put my money where my mouth is. Anyone here can tell me who in the Bible celebrated his birthday? Cannot open the Bible. I see. You cannot. Your Dory cannot. We must caveat some of those who run Bible study classes. Cannot caveat some people. Who in the Bible celebrated his birthday? Did Jesus celebrate his birthday? No. Did Abraham celebrate his birthday? No. Did Moses celebrate his birthday? Did Joshua celebrate his birthday? Did any of the prophets celebrate their birthday? Did Peter, Paul, James, John celebrate? None. You know who celebrated his birthday? King Herod. Hey, guess who? What he asked for his birthday? Chop off whose head? Yes. The only account of a birthday was a pagan who wanted to chop off the head of apostle. And you read the Old Testament, the only other account of a birthday is King Pharaoh, the Pharaoh. What is the similarity? Both pagans. Do you know what's the origin of candles? The candles come from a Greek culture. No? Do you know what it means to blow out a candle? Ward off evil spirit. Do you know why in birthday they have all this, make a lot of noise? Same in Chinese funeral, dong dong dong. Ward off evil spirit. So how many of you here celebrate birthdays? You pagan, you unclean Christian. You see, here is the hypocrisy of it. You get the Westerner, no disrespect to our Westerners, writing us long blogs, you shouldn't do this practice because it's pagan. Hello? The birthday celebration is pagan. Now, Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. You want, you can turn to, you don't need to. Jeremiah prophesies against the practice of having a tree and putting gold and silver of it as pagan. Now I wonder, what tree do we have at a certain time of year we put up things that look like gold and silver? Oh! Christmas tree is pagan, you know. You check internet lah. Nowadays you can get, you can Wikipedia anything. 3 minutes you get this hit already. Are you so sure Jesus was born on December 24th? Did the Bible tell you that? Is the winter solstice. It is entirely pagan. Pope, one of the popes took the date because convenient to the European end of the year. Here's a few things. The birthday of Jesus was never celebrated by any of the apostles after Jesus passed on. If it was, the Acts of the Apostles recorded it, Paul was spoken. So very obviously, the early church never celebrated Christmas. But we do it. On top of that, you use a tree which Jeremiah says is pagan. So who, truly speaking, who are some of these Europeans telling us our culture is pagan? Let me tell you something about Christian culture. It is entirely pagan. Your roots are pagan. And to add further to it, history shows us, during the Puritan time, Oliver Cromwell called Christmas a hidden celebration. Tertullian, a very early church father, said celebrating birthday is pagan. But why is it you and I have no problem celebrating your birthdays? Because do you think there's idol worship? Of course not. Why is it when you celebrate Christmas and you put a Christmas tree, you don't have a problem? Is that idol worship? Of course not. So why is it going to Qingming and cleaning the grave is pagan? It's your mind. It's our mind and it's our culture. Because the church has its own culture. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because we can bring people over and share with them the good news. Why do we celebrate birthdays? Because people can come over, we get to know people better. So you should reach out to cultures. Here's the point. Just because a culture is linked to Lord Shiva, Gautama Buddha and Confucius doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. The line the Bible draws is idolatry. The moment the act is seen as paying homage to an idol, then you have to make a hard decision to sacrifice. Now here we go to the other extreme. Our American friends can commercialize everything. This is yoga for Jesus. Wow. I pray this doesn't come to FBC. No, this one, this in this website, they argue that you can take yoga and make it biblical, okay? And they quote, "Be still and know I'm God." Yahweh yoga. Now, Americans can do anything. They do jogging for Jesus, slim for him, anything they do. What's the problem with something like that? Let me just close in a short while with this. The problem with this, this will lead to idolatry. That's my personal view. Because yoga is about breathing. Now, do yoga if you think it helps your breathing, but stop there. But the moment you say breathing carefully helps me to pray, I think we have a problem. Because where does the Bible tell you you need to assume the lotus position to pray better? God, this is again about cleanliness. God is not concerned about externals. If you pray standing every day, you get closer to God, stand. If you squat, squat. If you kneel, kneel. The Bible doesn't tell you a posture. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray," what did he say? He gave them the Lord's Prayer. He didn't say you should kneel down right now and bow down. So any teaching that tells you, if I assume the lotus position, by the way, Jesus never assumed the lotus position. And if you breathe better and you close your eyes, you come closer to God, I tell you that's idolatry. So these are some of the little things that we want to pick up. I want to end by going back to Emperor Kangxi and bringing some of us back to our Chinese roots. Emperor Kangxi is one of the greatest emperors of the Qing Dynasty. And this is a poem he wrote. I'll read it to you. "A mission was fulfilled. The blood becomes stream. A grace 100-fold flowed from the west. Captured and escorted by guards, he walked the midnight road." This is a translation. "A disciple turned away 3 times before roosters crowed. Countless lashes broke his skin. 6 feet above, he hung with 2 thieves. Tragic and savage, it moved the whole world and started officials of every rank. 7 last words, it is finished. A multitude of souls sweep aloud." This is one of the greatest emperors in China's history. Who is he referring to? Jesus. But here's the history. You read your history. Emperor Kangxi never admitted he was a Christian. Those of you can read Chinese, these are the original words. Now, what are we saying? This is my theory, totally my theory. Me and Brother Alan Oh have discussed this. For a Manchu emperor to admit publicly you're Christian, you create war. Because the Manchus had enough difficulties letting the Han people accept them. I personally believe he was a secret believer. You read some of his poems. Another of his poems, he quotes Ecclesiastes. The poem I read just now, you can tell he knows the Gospels. He can talk about the 7 last words of Jesus. He has read the Bible and he knows it. We want to end something because we live in extreme times. We've been talking about every culture except one culture from last week to this week. We started off today by talking about honoring and respecting those who are not Christians. We talk about the fear of God. Now we want to end with the thing that wraps the whole thing about love. because we live in a time with a lot of extremism, a lot of extremism that is fighting against the church. I want to end with a quote from Martin Luther King. Was not Jesus an extremist for love? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despise you and persecute you. Was not Amos an extremist for justice? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Was not Paul an extremist for the Christian gospel? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Was not Martin Luther an extremist? Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me God. And John Bunyan, I will stay in jail to the end of my days before I make a butchery of my conscience. So the question is not whether we will be extremists, but what kind of extremists we will be. We will be extremists for hate or for love. We end with this. What differentiates us as Christians from everybody else? We respect our non-Christian friends and neighbors. We fear God, but we show extreme love. From last week to this week, we have spoken about every race except one race. And because we live in difficult times, certain things I cannot say. But where is your heart for this race? It is a race that appreciates respect. You speak to them properly and with a lot of manner, they respond. It is a race that believes they fear God, but they have a faith that does not have love for the neighbor. Now, there, some of us, a lot of us, are not willing to lay down our lives and die. I will tell you my spiritual journey. I like to say I am, I'm not so sure. But we can do certain things. We live in the age of networking. People can just put on the internet and learn about the Christian faith. But what makes them convicted when they see our behavior? In our country where there's so much racial tension, the way we behave to people of some races, God would know. And if Emperor Kangxi can be a secret believer, do you not believe there are many other secret believers out there? And we all have a role to play in that. It's a difficult call for us, but we learn in Acts chapter 10, he says what? God will call people from all nations. I now realize how true it is, verse 34, that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation, who fear him and do what is right. May we build bridges with our whole community. Let us close in prayer. Lord, this is a difficult message, and we live in extreme times, and in this country the last few years there's been a lot of racial tensions. So it's very easy for us to give in to fear. But remind us to fear you, O Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As some of us, O Lord, may not be ready to put our lives to the flames, but we can go in wisdom. We can show respect. We can show love. And the more sacrificial love we show, the more we carry the cross. Teach us, O Lord, for some of us here who have got family members who are idol worshippers, and They struggle for acceptance. And in the first service, Lord, there were many. So we know even here there are those who are hurting. They feel, my wife's family doesn't accept me, my husband's family doesn't accept me, my mother, my uncle, I'm Christian, but they don't like it. Teach them to feel the comfort that you are for them, you are with them. And give them the Holy Spirit, like the Holy Spirit was given to Cornelius, that they may build bridges. That they can build bridges. They can go and hold out the hand of friendship, but they will draw the line in idol worship. And over time, we know for a fact, Scripture tells us, the family members will respect them and see that difference. Give them that, O Lord. For we know even in our midst right now here, there are a few of us who struggle with that, with family members who are very hostile to the Christian faith. And above all, Lord, we ask, as we think of some communities in our country that are totally shut off from the gospel, we show extreme love. And we believe in faith. A very powerful emperor centuries ago submitted to the king of the universe. That a great powerful emperor submitted to the emperor of the universe. You can do the same today. That you, God, can bring your gospel to all nations despite obstacles. And we believe in our country there are people who are secret believers. And they will look at us and they'll see how we behave at them. And they may they find our testimony encouraging. Difficult words this morning, O Lord, but may we as a church rise to this. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team. I'm going to do a song.